Well, a very good morning to everybody, and thank you to Digby and the church here for allowing us to come and be part of your service this morning. Now, my good friend John is a type of chap I've always known for a long time, but I've never really got to know him much. So, John, it's a joy for me to interview you, and if you'd like to squeeze in here,
yep.
That's lovely. Okay. So, John, for those who don't know anything about you, tell us where you were born and tell us what you presently do for a living. And just tell us, because obviously this is a Young Life weekend, but tell us which branches of Young Life you've been involved in.
Okay, I was born in Maidstone in Kent, which is the county town of Kent, and lived there until I was 18. I came to Stoke-on-Trent as a student in 1998 and stayed there for 12 years in the end, and so during that time I was associated with Stoke Way Off about 7 of those years, and then in the year 2000 I moved back to Kent, and I'm currently living in Broadstairs and working in Ramsgate.
Now, you brought some people from Kent with you. Did you kidnap them, or were they hitchhiking, or who are they?
Well, the three in the front row down here were fairly voluntarily come with me. They are, I suppose, they've got the dubious privilege of being three of my pupils from school, but also three of our regular attenders at our associated YL group in East Kent.
Now, John, I know that you're a bit of a mathematician. Is this true?
I teach maths.
Right.
Okay. Try to teach maths.
And you were telling me yesterday that you did further maths. Well, I don't understand anybody doing maths, but doing further maths. Why would anybody want to do further maths if you've already done maths?
Well, some people like it, Lynn.
Right, okay.
Find it,
okay.
Talent.
It's people like Seth, I think, who like maths. She's good. She's good, Seth. Okay. Now, John, you live down in Kent, and you said that you're associated, or you're involved in an associated branch. Just tell us, for those who don't know, who would be on your committee, and tell us what type of things you get up to, and when you meet, and where you meet.
Okay. We meet once a fortnight, and we run our group as, I would say, a standard Young Life group with visiting speakers and looking at either biblical passages or issues from a biblical point of view. We meet on a Saturday night at my friend Pierre and Jackie's house, which is Aaron's parents. We've been meeting for about 4 years. I've been back in Kent, as I say, since the year 2000. Been there for two and a half years, and I was challenged by my friends saying, well, you've done a lot of work with Young Life in the north, why can't we have a branch down here? There are no branches further southeast than Bedford, really. Let's do the same down here. There's plenty of young people we'd like to make contact with and disciple down here, if possible. So we met for a year informally, and then at the end of that year we asked if we could become an affiliated group to Young Life.
Okay. Now, John, a little bit about your own personal faith. Were you brought up in a Christian home?
Yes, I was. Yes, I think it's a great privilege to have Christian parents, and both my parents were Christians, so right from day one I was brought up in that environment.
And what about any brothers or sisters?
Yeah, I have an older brother and an older sister.
Are they believers?
They are, yes.
And where would they be today?
They're both back in Kent, fairly close to the family home, still in Kent.
Okay. What age was it, John, when you became a real Christian? In other words, that you had real assurance that your sin was forgiven, and you had this friendship, this relationship with an invisible yet present God.
Okay. I came to know the Lord Jesus personally at the age of 6, which is quite an early age. But I think maybe that should be an encouragement to anyone who's involved with children's work or outreach work, that the Lord can speak to children that young, and children of that age can come to know him. It was a Sunday night after church service, just in my bedroom, chatting to Mum. I'd heard the Christian message, obviously, a number of times by then, but I came to a realisation that I did need the Lord in my life, and asked him to be my saviour when I was 6.
John, I meet people who say things, they became a Christian when they were 6, and I think, well, you weren't quite an Hell's Angel when you became a Christian, you know, this sort of thing. You haven't had a notorious upbringing. But then I always find that they always seem to go on to say, well, and when I got to my teenage years, I seemed to drift or let my Christian faith slip. Was that true for you?
It wasn't. I can say, and I say this in all honesty, that the Lord has been very gracious through my teenage years. There were times when not doubted your faith. There's times when your faith was challenged and you have to learn the basis of what you understand and rely on the Lord. But I can honestly say through my teenage years there was never a rebellion or a moving away from going to church or the Lord at all.
When you were at school then, did you face any sort of antagonism because of your Christian position?
Yes, I'd say more so from probably about the ages of about 14 through to 17, more so than the younger years, particularly when you go through the stage of 16th birthday parties, first invitations to nightclubs and 18th birthday parties. That was more of a challenge, I'd say, than the age up to 14.
Okay. Now, John, you obviously read the Bible. Do you have a part of the scriptures that mean a lot to you, special? I mean, I know the Bible is inspired, etc., etc., but what, for John Tebbit, what do you really thrill in when you read God's Word?
Well, there's so much.
I think you're going to say the Book of Numbers, given my first question, but there we go. But anyway, go on.
I think from a day-to-day basis, and I was quite challenged with something that Dave Norbury said yesterday with his book, and he sometimes says to the Lord in the morning, how can I get through this day? And then in the evening says, Lord, you've taken me through this day. And that's my experience as a teacher now. And I think a scripture that I would always hold on to is in Hebrews, where it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever. And you can look back at your past and say, yes, the Lord was there, he kept me through those times. He's keeping me through these times, and he will continue to keep me. And that's a very precious scripture.
Given that, John, what of the future? Do you think that you'll stay doing further maths, or will you do further maths? Is there another sort of lane to go down?
Well, I only ever went back to Kent for a year, and I've been there seven.
Right.
I think as well, in my life, it's been very much a case of the Lord has guided maybe in ways that I necessarily wouldn't have chosen. I didn't really want to go back to Kent. I was very happy in Stoke, very happy living there, very happy with the group I was associated with. When I came to look for a job, a teaching job there, nowhere opened up. I went back to Kent always with the intention of coming back within a year, within 2 years, and I've been there seven. So from my personal experience of life, it's been open to where the Lord's going to lead. If you want me to stay there for another year or two,
or more.
but if the doorway was to open to come back to the Midlands or elsewhere, then I'd be happy.
Okay. Great, John. It's good to have you. Thanks very much for driving all this way and safe journeys, whichever way you go home. Thank you very much. Bless you. Just a second. Well, please have your Bibles open, ladies and gentlemen, at a chapter that Seth read ever so well to us. Luke chapter 23. Before we look into this great passage, maybe we can just ask the Lord to speak to each one of us, folks. And I remember a few years ago, somebody said, I think in a message which I was listening to, they said, when was it that the Lord really spoke to you last? And when I thought about that question, I thought to myself, well, I really, that gets a bit vague. I didn't want it to be vague. So I think it's important then to pray that God would really speak to us, and in a definite way, so you don't just hear a man's voice, you hear the other voice. So shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are made in your image, and we are spiritual people, and we now tune in to your word, and we do pray that you'd open our eyes, that we might see wondrous things from your law, from your word. Please teach me thy way. In your name, amen. Amen. Well, this passage is often gone down where people emphasise what we call the dying thief. When I went to school a long time ago, I remember being brought up in the Catholic Church, and they used to distinguish between the good thief and the bad thief. And the good thief went to heaven. Well, have you ever met a good thief? It's an interesting one. We've redefined the word thief as well, Digby. But what I'm not going to do this morning, I'm not going to emphasise the man who went to paradise. I am a slave to certain words. And if ever I see a book that says the secret of, I'm there. Because I'm interested in secrets. And I want to look at the secrets to blowing your life sky high. And we're going to look at this bloke's mate. Not the dying thief who was said, this day you shall be with me in paradise. But actually the one who lost his very soul. And I want to ask the question, what was the secret? Why did he do it? How did he achieve it? Well, let's paint the picture first of all. It says in verse 32, there were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now, what we're looking at this morning is simply, how did this man blow it? What was the secret? What did he think about? How did he miss it? Because, folks, in this room, there's an invisible line. Now, I don't know where that line is drawn. But I do know it will separate those who go to paradise to be with Christ, those who go to glory to be with Christ, and those who blow it and miss it. And your greatest regret will become your reality. And I don't want you to make such a mistake, but I do know in this room, in this church this morning, there is an invisible line. And some of you, and keep coming, have been coming to Young Life for many months and years, and that's a great thing. I trust you enjoy going. But the real nub of Young Life, the real heart of Young Life, is that you might know you've crossed that line and come to real saving faith. So let's look at how this man made such a mess. First of all, this was a day when this man could have become a Christian. Because it says there, there were led with him two criminals to be put to death. In other words, the door was wide open for this man who made a mess of his spiritual life and lost his soul to become a real Christian. And yet, he never took any advantage of it. Because it says that Jesus Christ was led with him to be put to death. And them two men were timetabled by the Romans, no doubt, to go to Calvary together with Christ. And it was the very day when Christ was alive and able to speak with him. But that was only going to be for a short period of time. It wasn't going to be a full day. Because eventually when they come to deal with the bodies, it says they marvelled how quickly that Christ had died. And folks, you've got every opportunity, if you're not a Christian this morning, to come to Jesus Christ. You've listened to people's stories. We've just had John's story from Kent. You've listened to Bible teaching in Young Life and in church groups. You can walk in any direction 1 mile and pick up a Bible. You've got every opportunity to come to Jesus Christ. And these two men, one to the right, one to the left, on that day, had this equal opportunity to come to Jesus Christ. So you'll never be able to tell God and turn to God and say, well, I was disadvantaged. I didn't have a chance. I didn't hear. You can turn the radio on in our country and listen any moment to God's word from across the world. And this was the very day when the door of salvation was wide open, but it was closing for this man. The second thing is that this man listened to the prayer of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus prayed at the cross, Father, forgive them, they do not know what they're doing. And that man, who I believe was on his left, we won't argue about that, but that man heard this prayer. And you've heard people pray. And I've heard people pray. And that says that God is at work in people's hearts. Not only was it the day when he could have become a Christian and he listened to a prayer, but the secret to him really blowing it is this, folks. He's there with his mate. Pontius Pilate writes an inscription that says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And in verse 39 it says, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Somebody once asked a question in a quiz. It said, Jesus Christ was once asked to do two things at the same time. By doing one, he couldn't do the other. What was it? And the answer is this verse. If you are the Son of God, save yourself and save us. And the man who blew it did not understand that statement. Because, folks, Jesus Christ could not save people and himself. And this is the reason. God is absolutely just. He's holy, he's pure, God is love, he's undefiled, he's separated from sinners, but he's just. And this man said, if you are the Son of God, save yourself and us. And folks, you've got to understand, if you're not a Christian this morning, that you're on a collision course with your Maker. You're on a crash course into the face of the judge. And that judge cannot accept you for the good that you've done. 2 years ago I was reading a story, I kept the article, it was about a judge, and he was listening to a court case and he fell asleep. And he woke up and he said, whatever the outcome of this court case, which obviously won't be, he said, I now have got to dismiss the court because I've got to tell you, I've snoozed off. So they had to resit the court and the fellow was changed. Folks, God in heaven is not like that judge. He doesn't miss a thing. And you might turn up at the MOT garage and he'll say, listen, you failed on your emissions. You can't turn and say, well, my wipers are working. Oh, my lights are great. Because God sees your sin. And this man said to him, save yourself and us. And if you think that Jesus Christ can save himself and people, you've misunderstood what God is like. So when God looks into your heart and this heart, he sees that here's a man who's a dying thief. I wonder what he's stolen. I often thought that. I wonder what this man stole. Chariot? I think, what did he steal? Maybe he stole the time that God gave him to live for him on earth. And that's what you've done. If you're outside of Christ, God has given you oxygen, he's given you talent, he's given you a mind, a brain, he's given you family, he's given you a lovely part of the world, as we've seen this morning when we contrasted it with India, to live in, or even Birmingham as was mentioned. But the point is this: God has given you so much. I wonder, have you stolen from him the thanks that's due to his name? And the thanks that's due to his name is your allegiance to his cause by bowing the knee. And when he looks at my life and your life, folks, he sees all things. Do you know, he sees every spring of the thought in your heart, and he understands it all. He not only hears your words, he knows from what fountain they've come from. He says, every idle word I'll give an account. He knows every time I look on somebody lustfully or read a magazine I should never have or watch a DVD or a video. He knows everything. And God looks down the corridors of time to the first man, the first woman, Adam and Eve. And he looks right down the history of the world to the last woman and the last man. And he says, all have sinned. And then he declares, because God is just and God is a judge, he says, the soul that sins, it shall surely die. You are going to die twice if you're outside of Christ. I used to teach in an A-level college called Nelson and Cone. I was born in Nelson, Lancashire. And I think it's famous for when John Wesley preached in the streets of Cone, he took refuge in a pub called the White Bear in a town called Barrowford, which is a village next door. It's also famous for the bandsman of the Titanic. He came from Cone, and there's a statue dedicated to him. But I was teaching in this sixth form college, Nelson and Cone, in one morning. It was about springtime, and we had these students, sort of A-level types, and what they were doing some qualification in first aid. And we brought in the man from Preston Ambulance Service who was responsible for training all the paramedics of Lancashire. Now, if you want a gory job, I reckon that's the job. I mean, you've got to see everything. He said to us one day in this lecture, he said, it's hilarious what the general public will come up with all their goodwill. Fellow come up smoking a big ciggy, you know, there's diesel all over the road. Can I help you, mate? Can I help you? He said, you know. But he said, I've seen every site going, bits and pieces, right, and any motorway. And he turned to these A-level students and he said this. He said, have you ever wondered what you would look like if your body never, ever recovered from injury? I thought of the day I played cricket with my brother and he threw this lump of concrete called a cricket ball down the wicket and it whacked me on the side of the face and I had a lump for months. I thought of the day I punched my sister. Well, if you breathe on her, she turns blue and black, my sister, because we had a fight over the bathroom. And I thought of all the scratches and all the kicks and the bruises and the broken legs. And this man had asked the question, what would you look like? What would you look like if your body didn't have an inbuilt recovery process? And he stopped and he said, young people, you would look grotesque. Folks, if you're outside of Jesus Christ, I tell you, in his eyes, you're grotesque. He's a dying thief with his mate. And God, who cannot even look upon sin, it's grotesque. It's an insult to him. Said to this man, he says to us from the cross, repent and come. And so we see that the man didn't understand the offer of salvation because he said, save yourself and us. But then his mate did. And what did his mate do? His mate said this, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You see, folks, that tells you that a Christian is a sinner forgiven. A bad person who comes to the right source. And somebody who says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. But I want to say this to you this morning. I reckon there are people sat here and you don't realise that your opportunity to become a Christian is shorter than you think. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, the Romans, of course, and the Jews didn't want any bodies on the cross. So they said, well, get somebody to shatter the legs. So they sent their person, and they came to the first thief, and they shattered his legs, and they came to the second thief, and they shattered his legs. That meant that they both dropped and suffocated much more quick than a week of torture. But when they came to Jesus, they found he was dead already. And you will notice in the Bible, nobody ever dies in the presence of Jesus. So I think they went for him first. Now imagine trying to say to a corpse, and me, Lord, and me. You get no response. The door's shut. Because a dead saviour can't save you. Here's a story out of the Manchester Evening News. It's the headlines. It came out on Tuesday the 16th of January 2007. It says, tragedy of crash girl who refused to wear a seatbelt. So the girl's name is Francesca Lee Platt. She died in a car crash. Listen to her story. A teenage girl who ignored her mother's repeated pleas to use a seatbelt was killed in a car crash. Just hours after being fined by the police for not wearing one. What a tragedy. This is what her mum said. She pleaded with her daughter to wear a seatbelt days before her death. Francesco Lee was obsessive and stubborn all about it. She was 18. She made her own decisions. And folks, if you've never decided for Jesus Christ, let me tell you, you've made your decision. And if you turn to a dead saviour like this man and he can't save you, you've only got an opportunity while Christ says come. And so I say to you this morning, come. You might be in Liverpool YL or Southport YL or some district of the country or Midlands or wherever you may live. He's saying come. God is saying come. And I'm going to ask you to come. You don't move. What you do is you turn from sin in your mind's eye and say, oh God, forgive me, cleanse me, wash me, and be my Lord and be my Saviour. And I'm going to invite you to come and say, oh God, forgive me. Clinging to a cross, his mate said these words, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then he got the great reply, this day you will be with me in paradise. But the friend who blew it regretted it forever. And when he said those words to his friend, this day you will be with me in paradise. Let's think about that for a minute as we close. First, he said, this day. What day was it? Well, we're not told really what specific day it was. We know it's the Passover. But it's the man's last day on earth. This day. And to his friend, he said, you shall be. He didn't say it to both of them. He said it to the one who asked. He said, you shall be. And what does a friend always need in death? A companion. You shall be with me. And then he needs a place to go for certain in paradise. And so folks, I finish this morning and I ask you this simple question. Is Jesus Christ yours? Are you the thief on the right who gets it? Or are you the person who was so close but you weren't wearing your seatbelt when the crash happened? And you say, oh God, forgive me, cleanse me, wash me, and be my Saviour. The worst thing you can do this morning, folks, having word, God's word, so, you know, simple, really, is to let anything else take over. Some of you are more conscious of the girl sat next to you than you are of the message. And the evil one will take the offer and he'll take it out of your heart and mind. Those who do not understand, he'll take it out of it. What you need today is say, Lord, I'm coming to you. I'm going to trust you today. I'm going to give you my life. I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you died for me. And I'm coming home. Many years ago, there was a pop song. He got, I think, about to number 2 or 3 in the charts. It's well known, but it's gone out of vogue now. Somebody might bring it back and make another 10 million on it. It was about a man who lived in the States, and he ended up in their jails, penitentiary, because he'd done some awful things. But he was married. And so when he'd done his time, he was writing to his wife, and he said, I'm being released in a few months' time, a week's time, and I would like you to have me back. So he said, I don't know if you will have me back, but if you're willing to have me back, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take one yellow ribbon and put it round the trunk of the tree in the garden. He was released and he got onto one of these greyhound buses and he was going right across the States. And he got chatting to some students. And he started telling his story. And they all got really intrigued. Some of them stayed on the bus to see what the outcome would be. And eventually he got to his town thinking, well, will she say yes or will she say no? Will the ribbon be there? And he turned up his lane and he looked. There wasn't just one yellow ribbon. She'd painted the place yellow. And she was saying, welcome home. Folks, will you come home? And will you trust him? Say, oh God, forgive me. Do not neglect your soul. Eternity stands on it. And don't make the mess or the mistakes that the dying thief who missed it made.